Unity.com.
Perfect timing. See, while your eyes are all like scrambling to grab your seat, I was scrambling to find the microphone. And there's a number of scrambles going on this morning just because of the weather and chaos that we've had. But glad you're here with us this morning, and I'm excited as we kind of wrap up the series that we've been in. I know it's snowy outside, and the weather's, you know, not that great, but I want to take you back to a couple of months ago when the weather was much nicer, August, let's say. And during the month of August, I believe it was July, August, we took a trip up to Houghton, Michigan. Emily, our third oldest daughter, was there for a camp at Michigan Tech, and it was an engineer camp. And so we took her up on a Sunday, and we came back on a Friday after this conference was over. Well, we couldn't leave until like 9 o'clock at night, and that's a pretty rough drive as far as watching out for deer on the way back in that neck of the woods, literally woods. And so we decided we would get a hotel room on the way back. Well, there weren't any available in the immediate area, so we couldn't stay the extra night there. So we drove, I don't know, about an hour and a half to a place, the closest place that we could find. And this was in Crystal Falls, Michigan. Crystal Falls, Michigan. And the name of the place was called the Bigfoot Hideaway. And it kind of had that feel to it, you know, as a small little six-room motel tucked into the woods there. You'd drive right by it if you weren't paying attention. You know, picture outline silhouette of a Bigfoot on its sign and standing out front, statue and that sort of thing. It was kind of interesting. And so we checked into this place and walked in the room, and the room is like the size of a closet. And we have three people in there. There's a double bed of some sort and a twin bed and about 3 feet of walking space next to the bathroom and that sort of thing. The bed was surrounded on three sides by walls. The headboard was up against the wall. The side was against the wall. The other side, it was technically not against the wall, but there was about a foot of space for you to kind of eke through to get in there. So you had to literally crawl into the bed to get to sleep. And then it was a little over squishy and super soft and like in a bad way for those who like soft beds, and it was also sloped. Not the bed, the floor, I think. And so I had to be on that side of the bed because of my CPAP machine and where the plug was and that sort of thing. So I spent like the whole night trying not to fall out of bed. It's like, that was my night in this soft, squishy, I'm not comfortable, whoa, you know, don't fall between the bed and the wall. It's just, I did not sleep very well at all. So I got up in the morning and decided I'd get my walk in for the day. So it was pretty early, but we were a little bit out of town. We had driven through the town the night before, but we were a little bit out of town. So I headed into town. Walked through town, which did not take very long, and kind of came to another part of the road, the highway that was heading out of town. And I kind of thought I'd turn back, but I had remembered crossing a bridge just a little bit down the road, so I thought, well, I'll push it a little bit and go a little bit further and get to the bridge. And so I did. I made the extra effort to walk just a little bit further, got to that bridge, and this is the view that I got. Picture of the paint, it's called the Paint River, okay? So this is the view from the bridge. I'm like, wow, that's pretty cool. And I noticed that little landing, those little lookouts that were down below. So I kind of made the decision, all right, I think I'm going to walk a little bit further. I'm going to go across the bridge, you know, around to where I need to do to kind of get to that landing because I'd like to see what it looks like. And so here's the picture of the landing that is kind of from, you know, from the trail that gets down there. And then here are the pictures of the view that I had. Oh, no, it's not that one. There we go, there's one. Thank you. So this is the bridge that we walked over. It was nice and scenic. And then there should be another one of the river headed the other way. There we go. All right, so really nice, peaceful scene that I was able to kind of take in. And, you know, it was great. It was early morning. It was quiet. I had this opportunity just to spend some time in prayer, and I was kind of doing that and on the walk, but then I had this moment to kind of just sit and absorb all of this, and it was pretty cool. The whole time I'm thinking, man, this walk, like, this was worth it. It was worth it to go the extra. Like, my knee was not doing well, my back was sore, but I was like, I'm gonna do it anyway. And I got to this spot, and I had this really, really nice time. Maybe you've been in a situation like that in your life where you thought, hey, I should go a little bit further. Just see what happens. Just see what I come across. Right? I think sometimes we face that same kind of decision in our spiritual life as well. Like, we stand there kind of debating, like, should I take the chance? Should I go a little further? Should I push it a little bit more? Should I go a bit further and see what God does? Or should I just turn back? Like, ready to go back to the motel. And that day, in particular, I decided I would keep going. And not only did I get this really good view in this peaceful, quiet setting and a cool prayer time, but I felt like there was something that God kind of put on my heart that I want to share a little bit about the general idea with you today as we wrap up this series. It kind of sets the framework for this morning. And so we're in this series called This Is Us, and I'm finishing it up today. And as we do that, I want to remind us of where we've been, because all of these things kind of play together into what we're going to talk about this morning. So this is us. There's something that we have in common that makes us us, and that something, or that someone, is Jesus. Right? Our focus is Jesus. The first thing we talked about is that our focus is Jesus. Jesus is the focus of my story and your story, and he wants to be the focus of everyone's story, and ultimately he is the focus of the story, the unfolding story of God throughout history. He's the one thing that we do share in common. He's the one thing that makes us us. So our focus is Jesus. He needs to be the focus for us in our life and in us as a church. The second thing we talked about was how the gospel is central. That Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again, he appeared to others to show that he had risen back to life. He offers forgiveness and eternal life to anyone who would put their faith and trust in him. That's the gospel message. And we have to, first of all, receive that for ourselves. Each of us individually needs to come to that point of receiving Jesus, but then we are called to share that with others. So here at Portico, the gospel is central. It's got to be central for us. The third thing that we talked about was that we are family. And this really had two things. First of all, that we need each other. Right? We're not meant to do the Christian life alone, kind of on our own maverick style, or, you know, Lone Ranger style or something like that. Although that's a bad example because Lone Ranger always had Tonto, but different thing. So we're not supposed to do it alone. But the problem is when things get tough in our life, we often back away. Right? We take steps back from the people who love us and care about us and from the community that we should be a part of. So not only do we need each other, but we also need to pursue each other. We use the illustration of sails. Like, if you were in a boat that was out on a windless day and your sails were down, that's sometimes where people find themselves. But we got to put our sails up, be in a place where we're allowing other people to blow wind into our own sails. We got to stay connected. We need each other, but if we don't do that, we also need to pursue each other because our tendency is to run away. Right? So we're a family. We're supposed to be a family. The fourth thing we talked about is how we is greater than me. Like, the whole somehow is bigger than the sum of its parts. You know, like, 1 + 1 + 1 doesn't equal 3. For some reason, it accomplishes so much more. So we can accomplish much more when we're willing to humbly sacrifice our lives to use our gifts, to embrace the different giftedness and the diversity that God has given each one of us, and to give God our best. As we do that together, we is greater than me. The fifth thing was that worship is a lifestyle. Worship is a lifestyle. You know, we think of worship mostly as music or prayer or scripture, like what we do here on Sunday morning, and we gather for that purpose, and that's important. But worship is to magnify God, to exalt God, to make a big deal out of God. We express our love and affection for him, but we also need to honor him with our very lives. It's more than a song, more than a prayer. We honor him with our life. So worship is a lifestyle, and it should be for us. We talked about how generosity is normal. Giving and generosity are not the same thing. Lots of people give, but not everyone is generous. We saw that in the scriptures. We're called to give, whether that's financially, it is financially, but also to serve. Right? The goal is generosity in both of these things. The reason that we're called to be generous is that it reflects God's heart toward us, how generous he was towards us. It reframes our heart to focus on what's most important. It requires us to trust him. It releases our grip on worldly things. And not only that, but it also results in God's blessing. So there's all kinds of good reasons for us to be generous, both financially, in our giving, and also in our serving, giving of our time and our energy and our effort and so on, right? So generosity is supposed to be normal. The seventh thing we talked about was how we're kingdom people. We live for something more, we look different than the world around us, and we're a part of something bigger than ourselves. We're not just Portico Church, we're part of this entire thing that God is doing around the world. And yet we play a unique part here. And so it's important for us that we endure with hope and continue to press on to what he has called us to. And then the last thing we talked about last week was that love is our best asset. Love is our best asset. Like Jesus commanded us to love one another. It was a command, like not an option, it was an order. And he told us to love one another, a love, a divine type of love, a selfless, sacrificing, benevolent kind of love, the kind of love we receive from God. But in order to love like that, we need to learn how to love. And Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. So we need to learn to love like Jesus with an open mind, an open heart, with eyes open to the opportunities to show love, getting close and personal with people, and sharing the kind of love that we should be receiving and experiencing from him. Because when we love like that, it can change the world. It could change the world. So these are the eight things we've talked about all throughout the series. And these eight things, not necessarily just these eight things, but these eight things should mark us as a community and as followers of Jesus. When people look at us, this is what they should see. This is what we want them to see. But in order for us to look like these things, we need to keep pursuing them. We have to keep walking and not turn back. We have to go a bit further sometimes. Further than we want to, even when we're tired, even when we're weary. We have to be diligent about going after these things so that if we want people to say about us, this is us. This is who we are. So there's one more important thing that I want to kind of wrap up this whole series, and it's not really a point like these other ones. It's more of an attitude or an approach or whatever that the kind of is an undertone for all of them. It underlines all of them and should relate to every single one we've talked about so far. And it's a pretty simple idea. You ready for it? Here it is. We can rest when we're dead. All right? We can rest when we're dead. Now, I'm not saying that to put off people who are feeling weary and tired right now. That's not the goal. But we should have an attitude of pursuing Jesus as much as we can and looking like and doing and being the things that he wants us to be as best we can with all that we have and we can rest when we're dead. Now that saying seems to have originated maybe from the writings of Benjamin Franklin. He said there will be sleeping enough in the grave. Right? There will be sleeping enough in the grave. So that might be kind of the more modern origin of this saying, we can rest when we're dead. And I know that you might be thinking, well, is that even like really a biblical principle? Like, is that in the Bible? Yes, it is. Sort of. If you read between the lines. Okay? And I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to show you three passages that kind of really make this be a true statement. First one is John 9. John chapter 9. And these will be up on the screen. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. There's more of a story. We'll cover it all, but we're just going to look at the first few verses of this story. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now, this story unravels, and I'll just recap it. We won't read through the whole thing. But Jesus performs this miracle. It was kind. It was compassionate. It was powerful. It was amazing. It was clearly the power of God working in him, but then all sorts of drama ensued and unraveled afterwards. Those who knew the blind man were a little skeptical, like, is this even really the guy? I mean, he was blind from birth. Is it possible that this is even, like, the same guy? So some people sent for his parents and said, is this him? What happened? And they're like, well, look, he's of age. Ask him what happened. The religious leaders, they were hung up on how Jesus had healed the man, right? Like he had made mud out of his saliva and put it on his eyes, and it was the Sabbath. So he might have done a little too much work on the Sabbath, on the day he was supposed to rest, even though there was no such regulation in the law against Jesus doing what he did. So it's a pretty crazy scene. And meanwhile, we have this blind man who can now see. He told the religious leaders, kind of quiz him, question him, and they're like asking him about everything that happened. And he's like, look, never before in the history of the world has a man been born blind and then been healed. If this man were not from God, he couldn't do this. So he kind of schooled them, and they were frustrated. They send him away. The man didn't even know who Jesus was. Remember, Jesus had made the mud, put it on his eyes, and sent him away to a pool to wash it off. Jesus was not there when he could first see. And this man had never seen Jesus to recognize him, but Jesus finds him afterwards. And the man worshiped Jesus. Right? This is an incredible, amazing story, an amazing miracle. But did you catch that line right in the middle of the verses that we talked about? Verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. So I don't know about you, but as the daylight hours have shrunk this season, I mean, I've been trying to get a bunch of stuff done around work schedules and puppy schedules and kids' schedules, and there's only so much daylight that you have between, you know, say 4:30 and 4:45. So I've been trying to get as much done as I could and taking advantage of every opportunity to be outside, because it's not a good idea to be out in the dark working on things that require, say, chainsaws and electric clippers. Not a great idea. So I've been trying to squeeze it in, but constantly fighting the daylight. And you have to take advantage of that daylight while it's there. As followers of Jesus, we have to be diligent too. right? We need to be busy doing what he wants us to be doing and being who he wants us to be while we still can. Sure, we might get tired, we might get weary, but there's going to be a time where we can't do this anymore. We have to do his work while it's still day. Night is coming when no one can work. We need to be busy working, and we need to be working hard. In other words, we can rest when we're dead. Right? We can rest when we're dead. Now, still not convinced? Here's another passage, Hebrews chapter 4. These are verses 1 through 12, but we're just going to look at the first one and then the kind of the bookends of it. The writer says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Now, he goes on to a kind of elaborate argument about how Israel had wandered in the wilderness because they refused their lives. Instead of moving in to the land, they kind of shrunk back in fear, and as a result, they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Then Joshua leads them into the land, but they're constantly overtaking the land that God had promised them. And rest was something they never really got. I mean, they got a little bit of it. They got a taste of it. But God had still spoke of a rest that was to come. They were still looking forward to. And in the meantime, they had to kind of press on. And that's what the author's getting at. In verse 9, after this description, he says, so then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Right? We have to press on. We have to continue. We have to keep going. And one day we're going to rest. We're going to enter that rest. Someone recently told me a story of a friend of his who went to school for pastoral studies, had plans to start a church and get things going, and it never really happened, right? It kind of fell through. But since then, which was many years ago, he and his family, they haven't been a part of a church. And kind of when asked about it, the response was, well, I've already given a good chunk of my life to serving God in the church. Now, that's probably behind all of that. And it breaks my heart to hear that because there are so many people who need yet to come to faith in Jesus. The work's not done, which means none of us are done either. There's a rest that we can look forward to. We will rest in eternity with Christ when this life comes to an end. In the meantime, we've got to continue to battle. We've got to continue to fight. We may be tired right now, but we don't quit. Why? Because we can rest when we're dead. We can rest when we're dead. One more passage, also in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. This one is more a little bit about the difficulties and trials that we face. Hebrews chapter 10. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. We don't shrink back. Quit running the race. Now, some do. We've seen that. That's difficult to see. It's heartbreaking. But that's not the expectation for you, for me, for anyone. Even when we may face persecution and difficulty, reproach, as it says, we We have to continue in our faith, endure in the work, and work hard even in the face of adversity and affliction and persecution. We've got to strive to continue to be what God wants us to be. So even if we're tired and weary, even if opposition stands in our face, we press on. And we remember, we can rest when we're dead. If we don't keep that God wants us to be and to do, we'll never get to see what's on the other side of it. You know, the story I started out with in the beginning today was one where, what I haven't told you about this experience, and I wanted to kind of close with this idea, is what it took to get to that lookout area. So I walked across the bridge and around the corner to the stairway that led to the lookout. And there's a picture from the lookout area. We'll see if we can get that one. It's the one that we saw before that I said. That one, right there. Thank you. So this is a picture from the lookout, like standing on that little platform, looking back up. Now you can see that the path to get there is pretty straightforward, just to walk down some stairs, take a little jog, and kind of come right out there. But that was only part of the structure that was in place. Can you pop to the next picture, Rob? All right, there were these ramps that were built to allow access to it. This is kind of over from the next lookout area. There's a cement walkway and a path that goes there. Let's pop to the next picture. There was a long boardwalk that went down. It went down like a maybe close to a quarter of a mile, and then there was a sign that said, please do not go further, because there was apparently some damage that was done down the road or down the path. Last one. Next one. Is there one from the, just scroll through it. If you hit it, I'll let you know. All right, so they got mixed up. But the point is this, that there was so much more of this structure than just getting to the lookout. And it wasn't just a path down that was created. There was all kinds of walkways and ramps and that sort of thing. And I started to think about, as I was sitting there, how it would have been just so much easier just to have a nice path down and to sit there. So much less work, so much less effort, so many less resources be used. But they invested into this whole thing, creating these ramps so that people who might have troubles accessing it because of a wheelchair or because of some sort of trouble walking the stairs could still get to see the view. They put in all this extra work and effort and labor to do that, to build this ramp. They had to clear out a whole lot more space to even make that work. Well, let's put it this way. This is a town of like 1,300 people, right? It's pretty small. I'm not even sure how many people in the town go down to that spot. I mean, I was the only one there. Other people make it there very often. But they did all this work just so that maybe a few more people could make it down to see the view. I ask the question to do the same for those around us who don't know Jesus. Are we willing to pursue the things that God calls us to so we can become who he wants us to be so that ultimately others can know him? And yeah, there might be times we want to quit, but God wants you and I to keep going. Because if we don't keep going, we'll never become who he wants us to be. As a church, we need to give of our time and our energy. We need to put in the work. We need to give of our resources. We need to make room in our lives so that maybe a few more people can see the view. Right? I mean, think about it. Jesus gave everything that he had for our sake when he gave his life on the cross. And so he's asking us to give him everything we have so that others can come to know him. We can't settle for doing that the cheap and easy way. It doesn't work that way. We need to be willing to make the sacrifice Jesus. And that means we have to keep pursuing what he wants us to be with everything we have. Right? Don't quit even if you're tired or weak or at the foot of the cross. Ask him for strength to keep pursuing, to be able to go further. And remember, you can rest when you're dead. You can rest when you're dead. We're going to take communion together. Now, there's are not requirements for anyone here to participate in communion. We invite everyone to take part in it. But as you come, there's something we want you to realize, that it's not the act of taking bread or juice that makes us right with God. Jesus is who makes us right with God. When we put our faith and trust in him, that's what makes us right with God. This is an act in which we remember what he's done. And for you, if you've never made that step of faith, it can also be an invitation for you to say for the first time in my heart, Jesus, I want to be a follower of you. And just simply pray that and ask for his forgiveness. And he will grant that to you. So as you come to communion, that's I also want us to think about this as we come. That if you are someone here who is struggling to continue on, that you are weak, you're weary, that we can how much he gave for us, and ask him for the strength to continue to give as he gave. So we're going to pray. Danny, if you wouldn't mind dropping the lights down, and we're just going to have some music in the background. We're going to give you an opportunity to come on up. If you would take the bread and the juice back to your seat, we'll take communion together. If you are in need, there's a few extra glasses that may be back on that back table back there, because we think there might be a few short up here, but there's a few more back there. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the gift of Jesus that you have given to us. You didn't withhold anything from us, and you ask us to give our lives, our very lives, to you. We know that's not easy, but we ask for you to give us the strength to do it. As we come to you this morning and take communion together, it's a reminder of just how much it cost you to bring us back to you. Son Jesus, to die on a cross to make us right with you if we would put our faith and trust in him. We thank you for that.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.